All right. I want the children to know that I want to preach not just to the adults, but I want to preach to you too. That I'm aiming all my sermons not just for the adults, but I care about you and God cares about you. And I understand that not everything that is said behind the pulpit will make sense. Some things are over your head or things that you don't comprehend. And I understand, because I remember being a child, I understand that sermons can be boring. And I was reminded that by Britton this morning. He got in my lap, and he's always the first to wake up unless it's Sunday morning, and I beat him up on Sunday morning. And then he wakes up and crawls in my lap, and he says, "Are you preaching today?" I said, "Yes." He says, "Are you preaching next week?" I said, "Yes." "Well, can you not preach next week?" I said, "Why?" "Well, because you preach too long." So I told Britton, "Try to be good, and I'll try to preach short." But I want Britton and I want all the kids to know that preaching is for you too. It's for you to hear God. And we want the children to come to the Lord Jesus. We want the children to listen to the Word of God. And I know it can be long, but maybe you get something, even if it's just a sentence or two that speaks to you. All it takes is God to use one aspect of a sermon to minister to us. And that's typically the way it is it not? Sometimes it's the whole sermon that's like, it's the package thing. Sometimes it's just one verse that's referred to or one quote or just one aspect that you can live off of the rest of the week. But today we're going to look at Colossians chapter 2. And I had intended to preach through verse 15, 11 through 15. But for the sake of Britton, we are going to try to just do verses 11 through 13 today and get 3 out of the 5 points, and we'll deal with the next 2 points next week. But before we jump into this text, there is a preposition. There's 2 prepositions that you need to be alerted to before we read this. And they're the most important words in the book of Colossians. They're prepositions, and they're very important. Sometimes we just skip over prepositions, and we think they're just connecting words together, and they're not all that important. But in this context, especially in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, if you don't understand these prepositions, you don't understand the book at all. And the prepositions to take note of is the preposition in, and the preposition with. And in this context, they mean essentially the same thing. That we are united or connected to Jesus Christ. That we're in Him. Or we are with Him. Now, it's easy for us to think, or it's easy for people to think, that Christianity is just an intellectual religion where you decide to follow Christ because you believe this, because this is what your mom and your dad taught you. That's the way liberals look at Christianity. They look at Christianity as just a religion like all other religions. It's just something you believe or something you think's true. Often they think it's irrational, but even if it is rational. It's all it is. It's just you deciding to be a Christian or you deciding to believe this or that. That's how Islam works. Islam is not a supernatural religion. It's a decision you make to become a Muslim. And anybody become a Muslim, you just say that Muhammad is the prophet, or Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet. You just make that statement and follow the fourfold path. You know, just make it to Mecca before you die and do these certain things, and by just these things you become a Muslim. The Church of Christ, Alexander Campbell, who we learned in our seminary class last week, split off the Baptist church because he believed faith was all it was. He reduced faith to just an intellectual assent. Faith is not a trust. It's just like, okay, this is what I believe. And he made salvation just a decision. And baptism completes the process. And you hear that Church of Christ believe in baptismal regeneration, but the truth is they don't believe in regeneration. It's not you're born again. It's the fact that if you say you believe, or if you believe in your mind, and if you're baptized outwardly in the church, that's what it takes to be a Christian. It's just an external decision. Well, I'm here to tell you that's not Christianity. Christianity is a supernatural work of God on the soul. Jesus made this very clear to Nicodemus. You must be born again. And he didn't understand that because he just wanted it to be, what must I do? You know, what must I do? Well, let me tell you, Nicodemus, you something you cannot do. This is something you cannot do. You cannot, you're right, you cannot enter into your mother's womb a second time. It's impossible. You didn't choose to be born in the first place. And in this sense, this is not something you can do yourself. It's a work of God. And we're going to look at this more detailed in this text as we're about to read it. But what you need to know with these prepositions, in and with, is that if you're going to be saved, you have to be united or joined or placed into the person of Jesus Christ. All life, all of righteousness, the resurrection, all that we need to be saved never comes out of Jesus. You need to know that. He does not give out his gifts. He is the gift. He keeps it inside of him. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the righteousness. He is salvation. And you cannot have it independent of Christ. You can't have Christ to go, here you go, you can take it, and not take him. If you don't have Christ, you don't have salvation. And if you're going to be saved, you have to somehow be united into the person of Jesus Christ. You have to join him. You have to be placed inside of him. Now that seems weird, but that's the truth. Read with me, starting with verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, noticed in him, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried, here's the preposition, with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the power of working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So we looked last week how we are complete in Christ. That if you have Christ, you have everything. You need not go to any other source. You don't get partial salvation in Christ. Then the rest is up to you or some other avenue. If you have Christ, you have everything. And if you do not have Christ, you have nothing. But in Christ, we are complete. We are full. We have full salvation. And in this text, we have five things that embodies all of salvation. Our purification is in Christ. Secondly, our being crucified is in Christ. Our regeneration is in Christ. Our justification is in Christ. And our liberation, our freedom, is in Christ. In this morning sermon, we're only going to deal with the three of the five that were purified, were crucified, and regenerated, not outside of Christ, but in Christ. We must be in Him. And if we are in Him, we are purified, crucified, and regenerated. First of all, let's see how we have been purified in Christ. We see this in verse 11. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, this meant a lot to the Old Testament Israel. Apparently, the church there in Colossae was being, seduced to go after Gnosticism. That was an intellectual path away from the Scriptures, away from Christ. And also, the Judaizers were trying to get the followers of Christ to be circumcised, because they understood throughout the Old Testament that one of the identifying marks that you are a pure person, that you're set apart from the Gentiles, the unclean, the rest of the world, is you have this outward symbol of circumcision that marks you off as a pure person, one who has been set apart by God. And you cannot be a part of the people of God without circumcision. And though salvation might be by faith, you still need to take the badge that identifies you with God's people. Thus, circumcision was emblematic of being purified. It represents being holy. John Calvin says, circumcision was a token by which the people of God were marked out and distinguished from other men. Uncircumcision was the mark of a profane person. Remember David when he was fighting Goliath? He says, that uncircumcised person, unclean. Who is he to defile the living God? You see, it symbolizes the cutting off of the flesh. Literally, it symbolizes mortification of the sinful flesh. The commentator Albert Barnes says, the apostles in this verse teaches us that the ordinance of circumcision was not designed to be a mere outward ceremony, but it was intended to be emblematic of the reunification of the flesh with its corporate propensities, and to lead to the pure and spiritual worship of God. Circumcision represents being separate from the world, the ungodliness. It symbolizes being purified unto the Lord. However, circumcision does not accomplish the thing it symbolized. Just because they were circumcised in the flesh did not mean they were pure people. An outward symbol does not accomplish the inward reality. And thus, there's a difference between being outwardly circumcised and inwardly circumcised. This is why Moses told the Jews in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, and you will love him with all of your hearts and all of your soul so that you may live. Listen, you have an outward cutting off of the flesh, but you need an inward crucifixion. You need this to be in the heart, not just the body. And this is why Moses said, circumcise your hearts and no longer be stiff-necked. You think you're the people of God because you're circumcised? You need a new circumcision, a circumcision that you can't do with human hands. In fact, God will punish those who are not truly purified from within. Jeremiah 4:4 says, circumcise yourself in the Lord. Remove the foreskins of your hearts, O men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, or otherwise my wrath will break out like fire and burn with no one to extinguish it. because of your evil deeds. Leviticus 26, verse 41, "And I acted with hostility towards them and brought them into the land of their enemies. And if their uncircumcised hearts will be humbled, and they will make amends for their iniquity." And it says in Jeremiah 9, 25, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised, yet uncircumcised. I will punish those who have circumcision in the flesh. They claim to be Jews because of their circumcision. They claim to be pure outwardly, but in their hearts, they're uncircumcised." Some of you go to church. Some of you may think, "Well, you know, I'm a good person. I don't lie. I don't steal." But in your heart, you're full of covetousness, idolatry, self-love. And God is determined to punish all those who are not pure in heart. Again, physical circumcision did not and does not bring about spiritual circumcision. Paul says in Romans 2:25, "Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision." He goes on to say in verse 28, "A man is not a Jew because he's one outwardly, nor is circumcision only outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew because he is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise does not come from men, but from God." The point is only the Holy Spirit can circumcise your heart. You don't have an instrument. You don't have a knife that's able to do this. And we're talking about your heart. We're talking about your soul. We're talking about your conscience. We're talking about the invisible reality of your being. Philippians 3:3 says, "For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." John Gill says, "For we are the circumcision, and not they. They have the name, but we have the thing." See, it's only those who are born again, who have been sanctified inwardly, who have been, if you would, circumcised by the Holy Spirit, not by human hands, but by the hand of the Holy Spirit, are the true purified people of God. We see this in verse 11. "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Notice it says, "in him." In him you were circumcised. This is a spiritual circumcision that takes place in Christ by our identity and unity and connection to Christ Jesus. That's how it takes place, not by any human hands. We see what this means is talking about our mortification to the flesh, the cutting off of the flesh. You don't have to just be made alive. You have to die. So you've got to be born again. But before you can be born again, you've got to die. Now, you're already dead in your trespasses and sins. It's like, I'm already born dead. Yes, you're right. You're dead spiritually. But that means you're alive to your sin. Very much alive. You're alive and living according to the flesh. And if you're going to be saved, you must die to the flesh, to this world, to yourself. You must pick up your cross and be crucified. You must die. You cannot be a Christian unless you die first. You have to die to the old man. You have to be circumcised. The old flesh must be cut off and thrown away. And this is the circumcision which can only happen in Christ. And that's why it's called the circumcision of Christ. Christ is the only one who truly was pure both body and heart. He's the only one who was truly lived his whole life not for himself. He came not to do his own will, but the will of his Father. And he did that perfectly always. He never entertained a selfish thought. He died to all selfish thinking and behavior his whole life. He was a man who was crucified internally before he was crucified externally. A man that was willing to go to the cross, willing to die and lay down his life for the glory of God and for your soul. And this is a man who truly lived a circumcised life. He's the true circumcision. And thus, if we're going to be circumcised, we must be circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. And this will only happen if we're united to Jesus Christ. And the point of this first point is we are complete in Him. We need not to go to any other ceremonies. We don't need to be circumcised in the flesh. We need not to do this or that in order to be a purified people. We find our purification in the one who is pure. We are truly set apart unto God, not by any work of the flesh. We're truly set apart unto God by our identity and union with Jesus Christ. That's the first way we are complete in Christ. We are purified in Him. We are circumcised in Him. The second way we see at the end of verse 12 or the beginning of verse 12 is that it goes on to say we have been crucified in Christ. And this is kind of building off this circumcision, the idea of being circumcised of the flesh being cut off. We see that in verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism. Now, baptism represents the same thing as circumcision represents. It represents being buried or being, if you would, dying with Christ. We have died. The old man has passed away. And Jesus put it this way, all who want to follow me must forsake everything. You must pick up your cross. And you know what the cross is? It's the emblem of crucifixion. You must, if need be, cut off your hand or your foot or pluck out your eye. You must deny yourself and everything. You must die to be a Christian. You must renounce the right that you have on everything. If there's one thing that's true, we have no longer any rights. And we, of all people, should never say, I deserve this. I deserve it. I deserve this vacation. No, you don't. I deserve this or that. I work hard. I earned this. You renounced all your rights. You've died, and you must die. But let me tell you this. What this is telling us, you didn't do it yourself. You can't boast in the fact that you laid down everything to follow Christ. Now, if you're a Christian, you've done that. You've had to do that. There's no exceptions. There's no exemptions. There's no bar. You can't barter with God, I'll do this if you do that. No, it's a complete surrender, 100% surrender. But if you have surrendered to the Lord, you did not do it in your own power. You didn't do it yourself. You didn't have the ability to do it. You didn't want to do it. You willing to give up a lot of things for God. You gave up the things you could care less about. You can have this and you can have that. You can take this from me, Lord. You can take that. But you really don't care about the things you're willing to give Him. But you know what it's impossible to do? You can have my life. And I will surrender my life to your control. I will obey you. I will follow you. I will trust you with it. Sickness and health, prosperity and difficulty. Why do we Christians complain about God, to God, about our lives? Why? We've already said you can have it. Why are we trying to pick it back up? Why don't we just trust God with what we gave Him? But you only gave to God your life because you were in Christ. We could not die to self in our own power. We see this. Look at verse 12. Having been buried or been crucified, we've been buried how? In Him in baptism or with Him. Romans 6 picks this up. Verse 4, we therefore were buried with Him through baptism into death. Now, think about this baptism in Romans 6, not as your physical baptism that represents what God's done to our souls. This is a spiritual work of the Holy Spirit. This baptism should be translated immersed. Because that's what the word means. And so read this word as it should be translated, immersed. And it's the perfect word to describe how we have been, if you would, put inside of Christ. We've been united to Christ. We've been, you know, immersed, buried, right? We've been sunk into. And that's what we want. If you're a sinner, what you want more than anything else is to be hidden in Christ Jesus. No longer are you the one who's being seen. And if you know that you're a great sinner, you want all of your sins and all of your being to be hidden in a perfect being, where God sees Jesus and not you, right? You want to be placed inside of Christ. You want to be buried in Him. You don't want to be sprinkled. You want to be immersed. Hidden. Not in part. You know, one of the baptisms, I noticed I didn't get the head in. And so I'm like, we got to get all of you in there. Don't even leave a toe sticking out. Let Christ be my fullness and my all and everything. I don't want one ounce of me left. Well, that's how you interpret Romans 6. We therefore were buried. We were immersed with Him through immersion into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may walk in the newness of life. For we have been united with Him. See that? We've been brought together with Him. In the likeness of His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in resurrection. We know that our old self was crucified. How? How did you crucify yourself? Your old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might not be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Listen, if you're the one who denied yourself to follow Christ, then it's you the one who has to keep denying yourself to follow Christ. And it's in your power to do it. I'm here to tell you, it's only because Christ died that you can die. And it's by His death that you died. This is what Paul says in Galatians 2:20 so beautifully. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It is by Christ's death. When He came to die, He came so that you may die to self. Now, before we move on, what does this mean to us practically? Romans 6:11 gives us some application. It says, you must reckon yourself or consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because you've been united to Jesus Christ, you've been joined to Him, you're no longer yourself. You're no longer alive to sin. That should give you great optimism. It shouldn't lead you to antinomian, kind of like let go and let God and indifference and say, well, if it's not in my power, I can't do anything. No, because you are in Christ Jesus, now you should be motivated to crucify sin because you already have all that you need to have in order to die to sin because you are already dead in Christ Jesus. You have been crucified together with Christ Jesus. So now, consider yourself dead to sin. Believe it. Believe the reality. This is not believe it, and then hopefully, if you have enough faith, you can make reality happen. No, this is a reality that we're called to believe and live on. Because you are dead, now live like it. Consider yourself dead. Alive to God and dead to sin. You see, this is the second reason we're complete in Christ. Even this comes to us through Christ, not outside of Christ. By the way, there's no spiritual gifts that we get that are not in Him. There's none. Even election is in Him. We are chosen before the foundation of the world, the Bible says, in Him. There's nothing you and I can receive that's outside of the person of Jesus Christ. And if you have Christ, I've said it before, if you have Christ, you have everything. You have crucifixion. And then also we see you have the new birth. Not just death, you have life. You have regeneration. We see this at the end of verse 12 and into verse 13. In which you were also raised with Him through faith in the power of the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your heart, God made alive together with Him. This is talking about regeneration or being born again. Sometimes the Bible uses the word quicken. You've been quickened together with Christ Jesus. The word quicken just means you've been given the breath of life. You've been made alive. It's talking about Lazarus. You know, he's dead. He's just dead as he can be. He's lifeless. And we were spiritually dead. And we were alive in the flesh. We were alive to the world. We were alive to selfishness. We're alive to sin. That was the realm in which we live and operated in. But we were dead to God. And being born again means being given the breath of life. We've been given life. And this life is not something we did ourselves. We didn't perform CPR on ourselves. It's an impossibility. This happened because we were raised with Him. This is what verse 13 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive. You're born again by God's power, by the Holy Spirit. This is a spiritual resurrection. Now, how does this take place? We see in verse 12, it takes place through faith, in which we're also raised with Him through faith. Now, we have already saw that we have to crucify ourselves. That's repentance. Pick up our cross, deny ourselves. We have to repent and we have to believe. But here we see, you know, repentance is dealing with the crucifixion, the mortification, dying ourselves. But faith is the aspect of being born again and made alive. And you're made alive by faith, or through faith is the right word, the preposition, through faith. But even Paul says, but that is not even of yourself. It's a gift of God. And we see, it's through faith, it goes on to say, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God. Now, your faith came to you not through your own power, but through the power of the working of God. You don't believe me? Believe the Apostle John, chapter 1. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Even those who believe in His name were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, not a circumcision of that was made by man's hands. This is a spiritual circumcision made by the Holy Spirit, by Christ Himself. You were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you're born again, it's because God gave you life. He gave you Christ. the power that spiritually brought forth life in your dead soul is the very power that brought Jesus from the grave. That's what I want you to see in this text. These are not two separate actions. Though divided by 2,000 years, it's the first event that secured, purchased, effectually applied the second event. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave that actually brought forth you from the grave. When he died, we died. When he rose from the dead, that's when our resurrection from the dead was secured and bound to happen. Ephesians 2:6, and God raised us up with Christ. Colossians 3:1, therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, your resurrection is not yourself, it's with Christ, it's through Christ. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is how he secured your regeneration. That's why we celebrate Easter. It's not just the fact that Jesus came out of the grave, it's the fact that we came out with him. And it's the certainty that our physical bodies will be resurrected one day. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, neither will we. Christ has done everything. That's what you have to see in this passage, is that you're complete in him. And that leaves, I mean, if you're full, complete in Christ, that leaves zero room for your part. You're saved by not like 99.9% grace and a little bit of human effort. You're saved 100% by Christ alone. And this salvation is full, it's complete, and you add nothing to it. And you may be an Armenian and hate that, but let me tell you, if you understand the depth of your depravity, and if even as a Christian you understand how wicked your heart still is, you'll thank God it's all of Christ. Let not one ounce be dependent upon poor Jeff Johnson, I pray, because I'm going to sink the ship with whatever ounce that is. But I can rest comfortably, full assurance, 100% assurance that my soul is saved in the person of Jesus Christ, in the completed work of our Savior. Look at verse 13. We are born again in him. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of flesh, God made alive together with him. This is how you've been born again, in him. Look at verse 13. There's two things to notice in here. One, we're dead in our sins. You know, the preposition in, you know, why are we dead? How are we dead? Because we're united to our sins. I want you to know this. You know, Ephesians says, you know, you didn't just walk in darkness. I love how Paul said in Ephesians. It didn't say you walked in darkness, which is true. It says something more severe than that. It says you were darkness. You know, you came in the room and everything went black. You know, you had no light of your own. You had no righteousness of your own. You understand the depth of your depravity. I mean, even your whatever relative goodness you have in yourself is as filthy rags. You know, you're just completely filthy. You have nothing and you're dead. You're separated from Christ. You're separated from God because you're united to your sins. You're joined to your sins. You're immersed, if you would, in your trespasses. And when God sees you, he sees nothing but wickedness and evil and sin and darkness. That's, you're united to your sins. And thus you have only yourself to blame. I've did everything to be judged for. If I go to hell, it's my own fault. I'm united to my own sins. And the last thing you want, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, kids, listen to me, kids. Children, I weep for you and I pray for you and I care about you, but the Lord cares about you much, much more than I do. Listen to me, children. You don't want to face God in your sins. And right now, you're covered up in them. It's like a big blanket, and everywhere you look, is all you see is your sins. It's your identity. It's your nature. You're depraved inside and out. You need out of yourself. You need to die to yourself, and you need to be united and covered by pure righteousness and holiness. You need to be circumcised with a circumcision that cannot be done with human hands. You need to be born again. You see, we're dead in our sins, but verse 13 also says we're made alive in Christ. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. Now, one of the things I want you to notice, I think it's alluding to at least, is in the Old Testament, you know, a thing can be pure, a particular object can be polluted if it's touching something that's unclean. You know, you had these vessels in the temple that were meant to be holy, but if they dropped and touched the ground, you know, if a cup fell to the ground is unholy. And once that holy vessel or that cup that was used for holy purposes, for worship, touched the ground, it was unclean and couldn't be used. You couldn't just, whoops, I dropped the cup and we're just going to keep using it. No, it's unclean. So some things are, if you would, tainted by touching that which is also tainted. You become unclean if you touch certain. And we have become unclean because we're touching. I mean, we're not just touching and like little touch. We're kind of covered with it. Sin. You know, we're just wrapped up in sin. So we're completely unclean, right? But also a thing can be purified by touching something that's holy. These holy vessels could go through a baptism, a cleaning ceremony. And usually this touching was some type of holy water. And remember the priest, they would have to take a bath before they put the holy garments on. And this bath was a cleansing so that they would be set apart and sanctified and purified. Well, we see that some things are polluted by touching things. Other things are sanctified or purified by touching other things. And this is why baptism represents us being cleansed. Circumcision spoke of that, but baptism is an even better symbol of it because it's being buried and that old sinful nature is being washed, cleansed. And out from the water comes something that is pure and holy. You see, you were in sin from your own doing. Because you're united to sin. Now you've been purified, cleansed from your sins, because you've been united to Christ. This is why we're complete in Him. Two closing applications. One. Well, three closing applications. If you're a Christian, rest in Christ. Rest and know it's not a work of the flesh. It's not a circumcision of the flesh. It's not something you've done or can do. And I know some of you may feel dirty. You feel unclean. Your conscience is convicting you for something here or there, and you say, I just don't live up to what a Christian's meant to be. Even the best Christian has to rest in the finished work of Christ. We must take our assurance in His life, His own crucifixion, His own resurrection. That has to be our life, our death, our resurrection. And by faith, you are united to Him in all that is in Him. The second application and way to conclude this message is like, he's done it this way that no flesh may glory in themselves. The reason I preach this so boldly and unashamedly, not caring who I offend, I'll tell you why. God deserves the glory. Because he did it. I'm not lying about this. He did it. He saved you and me. And it is robbing God of his glory when we don't give him full credit. He deserves the worship. He deserves the glory. It is his salvation. We do nothing but contribute to the need of salvation. Christ has done all to save us. Let's glorify him and thank him for that. My last application is to you children. And I say children. Some of you may be an adult that doesn't know the Lord. You need Christ. I like what Paul said in the book of Romans. It's not like you have to climb to heaven or dig a hole to hell. He's not far from any one of us. It's not like you have to climb a mountain or go to church 10 times and say this many Hail Marys or do anything. Salvation is free. And you need a covering. I hope so strongly that I hope that if you're lost that you feel so guilty. That you're not leaving this place comfortable. I want sinners to feel guilty, wretched, depraved, unclean, embarrassed, ashamed. Because Jesus put it this way, I didn't come to call the righteous, but the unrighteous. But if you know you're unrighteous, you know you're dirty, you know you're unclean, you know that you're uncircumcised, you have uncircumcised lips, you've got an uncircumcised heart, you know you're impure, come to the cleansing waters of Jesus Christ that you may be saved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.